Thank you. Let me open with you in 1 John with those thoughts in mind. We're in 1 John. I invite you to explore with me again 1 John. We've been making our way through it. We were outside of 1 John last Sunday. Last Sunday, of course, was our First Responder Sunday. And we were in the Gospel of John, as it happened to be. But we're back in 1 John. And I invite you to explore with me tonight, or this morning rather, a topic of what it means to be freed from fear in regard to the Day of Judgment. I trust you noticed that topic already flown through the song service. As John writes, he is speaking of a day of judgment. And as he speaks of this day of judgment in chapter 4, he does so both positively and negatively. You'll note in verse 17 it says that they may have boldness. That's a positive in the day of judgment. But then in verse 18 it says that they may have fear of torment. Well, that is certainly negative. Now, we need that balance in life. We are those who need to be told what to do and what not to do. There are so many that just want the positive things and only the things that are good. But those things that are positive and good take on greater significance when they are contrasted with the negative. And one person said it's almost like when a jeweler would set up a diamond to show you the beauty of that diamond. They will place it on a black canvas. And so often, God will take the beauty of something good, but in order to really show the value of the good, it must be contrasted with the negative of the bad. There must be some tests, then, that are done in order for us to see the good, some tests that show the positivity of that good. And so in light of the Day of Judgment, really, there's no greater test that we can apply to ourselves to discover our spiritual standing than to consider ourselves in light of that day of judgment. Is the day of judgment something towards for you that you look forward to as something positive? Or is it something that you greatly fear? John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now remember with me why John is writing this short letter. John is pouring out his heart to his people. He loves them and is concerned for them. He wants them to know encouragement after being bruised and battered by divisions and false teachings predominantly. And these folks have had a tough time, and so this aged apostle now, John, writes to comfort them. He writes really to cheer them, to establish them, to give them assurance. And as John writes, he gives these series of contrasts, but they are all meant to give assurance to a troubled congregation. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in thinking of this passage, said this: the men and women who are most happy to be in this world are those most happy about the next world. These two things must be put together. If you want to gauge your spirituality, then you must consider your standing in the reality of the day of judgment. Let's be clear. This is a very powerful text. Perhaps this is the supreme test of our love for God and our love for one another in light of that great day. But having explained this great doctrinal truth that there is a coming day of judgment, John now applies it to our lives when he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is a great principle that is reiterated here. True consideration of biblical truth and doctrine will show itself in experience. They always go together. As the Spirit of God takes the truths of God's Word and applies it to our experience, our minds and our lives and our hearts are affected by it. Therefore, there is no value in Scripture unless I allow myself to be tested and searched by it. That is what John wants us to do in light of this verse. John wants his readers to know what they believe in their heads, and he wants them to be assured in their hearts. Those things must always go together. That's the whole position of the Scriptures. Knowing Scripture is not just theory, intellect, or something of the mind. But if I'm only interested in my intellect or knowing facts about the Bible,
It will profit me nothing. So as God has written me His Word, it is given to me that I might have a vital relationship with Him through experience the truths of Scripture applied to my life. Therefore, these statements of truth that John writes about in 1 John inform and affect my lives. Indeed, these truths affirm our position in the Lord. We actually know more assurance in the Lord as we know more about God and examine our lives in light of His Word. But let me ask you this. How often do we stand before the Bible and what the Bible declares and let the truths found in the Bible examine our life? How often do we come to the Bible actually saying, okay, here's the Bible, and as the Bible declares itself to be in James, here is the mirror, and let me put myself up in front of it and see how I look in light of what the Bible is saying? There are those who are so interested in getting lost in all kinds of theories as to where, when, and how the end of the days will be, or when, where, and how the day of judgment will take place, they fail to place themselves in the midst of that day of judgment. Very often, the view of people is that the revelation of Scripture, things to come, are really fascinating to consider. And they may banter about different things, and that can be fun to do. But if I don't place myself there in light of the reality of the day of judgment, what profit is it for me to even consider any of this revelation? We must see ourselves there. We must see ourselves in light of the reality of the day of judgment, and that's exactly what John is saying in verse 18. In verse 17, he says, the day of judgment is coming, but for those who are assured, there is no fear, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, let's consider the principles and tests John uses here in this idea of 1 John 4, 17 and 18, that there is no fear in love. And we'll look at this by way of three distinct headings, but I'll give them to you at the beginning so you may follow along. First, we'll consider the plight of the natural man. Second, we'll consider and examine the peace found in the saved man. And finally, we'll conclude with the rest that we can have by finding a pathway towards that peace. But we start with the plight of the natural man. The natural man should fear the coming day of judgment. There is a time when every one of us should know something of fear of this great and awful day. Until perfect love comes, there is and should be fear. Because it says in verse 18, fear hath torment. From beginning to end, the Bible is very clear, friend, that there is coming a day of judgment. Jesus spoke often about this day of judgment. He spoke about it in Matthew 7 and Matthew 11 and Matthew 25 and elsewhere. Jesus spoke often that there is coming a day of judgment. Paul preached about the day of judgment when he said this in Acts 17, verse 31. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. There is coming. In fact, we are told by the author of Hebrews that death is a judgment on sin. But death itself is not a final judgment. There is a judgment to come after death. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this there comes a judgment. The author of Hebrews goes on to describe this in Hebrews 10, verse 27. It says, a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of trial which shall consume all of God's adversaries. I hope you all take the day of judgment as seriously then as the Bible takes it. The Bible has warned us very seriously about this day of judgment. In fact, the Bible has spoken very vividly of the horrors of hell. It would say in Mark 9, verse 47 and 48, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For if you enter the kingdom of God with one eye, it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But I say there should be fear, and the word should is very important. Sadly, many do not fear. They do not give it really any thought whatsoever. They do not fear because they regard it as a relic of the past. Our theology has moved on, they might say. You shouldn't talk about hell or judgment. It's not really comforting to come to church and talk about such things. The enemy is very clever. In this way, they refuse to consider it because it doesn't fit in with their idea of a God of love. And that's their main argument. A day of judgment wouldn't exist if God really loved. God would never judge people he loved. But this is why 1 John is so helpful. And why it's so helpful in the course of our Bible studies to look at things contextually. Here in verse 18 and verse 17, it's no doubt that John is talking about the day of judgment. And John has already even said in verse 18 that the day of judgment should be considered for those outside of God, or those who do not have perfect love, a day of torment or great fear. But in what context does John now broach this conversation? If you want to explore the context, just look at the surrounding verses. And you'll discover that John is broaching the context of the topic of the day of judgment in light of God being a God of love. Look at verse 16. It says, God is love. Verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect. Verse 18, we've already said, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And yet, here in this context on love, John speaks profoundly about the day of judgment. Yet there is a large number of people who are either ignorant or dismissive of this day of judgment. And the sad reality is that that is true even in our churches. We don't preach on hell anymore. If we preach on hell or coming judgment, we are told that we are old-fashioned, outdated, or irrelevant. But Scripture is never irrelevant. Truth never changes. The condition of man, for all of its cultural changing, is always the same. Unless he is in Christ, he is lost. Do you believe in the horrors of hell? One of the reasons I wonder if we really believe in the horrors of hell is the public zeal with which so many, even Christians, are warned about the dangers of, we could take examples like a COVID-19 virus. And while that can be dangerous, we have this incredible zeal to warn everybody about it. And I ask you, does the coming day of judgment, the coming detection of the divine wrath and the final judgment startle us as deeply or mobilize us as a collective people upon earth as dramatically as a virus does? COVID-19 pandemic is still, in some cases, an unknown probability. But the Holocaust of divine wrath is a biblical certainty. The COVID-19 pandemic is real, and I have friends who have lost their lives because of it. But even death is temporary on earth, considered to the judgment of eternity. If we can be as zealous about a virus, should we not be even more so zealous about a day of judgment? So I hope we will take the judgment as seriously as John did. I hope that your heart recoils at the tragedy of a pandemic. I hope that there's a legitimate concern there. But I hope that concern overflows into an even more legitimate concern that if someone were to die today without Christ, they are headed to a real day of judgment, which should be a terror to those who do not have perfect love. So to think on eternity and to dwell on it for a moment of time is really to begin to be filled with alarm and terror. And whatever we might want to affirm, the natural man must confess that there is coming a day. Science cannot prove that death is the end. It should be alarming to man when he thinks of eternity. But there is no fear in love. Therefore, there is no greater test we can apply to our spiritual standing than to say and apply ourselves in light of theology, say, there is a day of judgment. Now let me look at myself in light of that day of judgment. Do I fear? John says that those who are in Christ, those who are saved, actually have peace. Yes, there's a plight of the natural man, but there is peace in the saved man. The Christian It's freed from this fear of judgment. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. Sinners saved by grace alone. That's actually exactly what we just sung. That song was taken exactly from this passage. Bold shall I stand in that great day. That's what it was saying. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I came, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. You know, there are a branch of Christians, though, who believe it is their duty, some reason, to totally and utterly be miserable. What they say, maybe not out loud, is something like this. It is presumptuous. It is presumptuous for people in this life who know the darkness of their own heart and know the holiness of God to be freed from fear. It's basically what they think. So such people won't speak of assurance. They won't speak of knowing the joy of the Lord. As a result, they're a little bit utterly miserable. You can even hear it in their own prayer lives. The situation then becomes them thinking it is their duty to be downcast. And if they don't perform their duty, somehow God won't love them enough. Actually, I remember even as a child falling prey into this. I remember going to school knowing that I've been taught, and it's a good teaching, that you should read your Bible, pray every day. And then thinking that if I didn't read my Bible and pray every day, and there was a test on the day that I didn't read my Bible, then I would fail the test, right? That was my thought. So my reasoning as a 10, 12, 13-year-old for reading my Bible wasn't to get to know God better, but because I wanted to get an A on my history test, right? And if I didn't read my Bible, I would fail my test. Now, that's an infantile way of looking at things, but as we get older, we still think that way, don't we? But John says there's peace. The believer has been delivered from fear and should rejoice in the fact that he has been delivered. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Listen to how the author of Hebrews puts it. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It's a release to be freed from fear. We are told that we, the ones of the glorious purposes of the Lord's coming, is to free us from the fear of bondage. It's not death that comes after, but that which comes after death, and we have been freed from this. And now the believer can actually look towards the coming of the Lord, the coming day of judgment, not with fear, but with great anticipation. This is exactly what Peter would say. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, 12 would say of the believers, waiting for and hastening for the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. I can't wait, is what the believer is saying. I'm excited for that. I don't fear that. This is a day we have great anticipation for. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, that you may call out, Abba, Father. So many are riddled with fear, that they don't know joy and peace in Christ, not because of our own worthiness on our effects, but because of the promises of the Word. That's where you can be freed. That's where perfect love is. What is perfect love? It's the manifestation of the Savior. Love, then, and fear are opposites. The spirit of fear is the antithesis of the spirit of love. Listen to the words of the Savior as he commissioned his disciples to go and proclaim his message to a lost and dying world. One, I have no doubt that Brohanu is living. He says this in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You see, the way to get rid of fear is, in one sense, to have a greater fear, which drives out the lesser. John is speaking of this and saying the Christian is freed from fear because he knows, because of the perfect work of Christ on his behalf, there is no fear in love. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, if men and women are fearful, it means they are afraid of punishment. And there is something defective in their whole conception of love. They are not loving and abiding in this state of love, he says. So John argues that Christians must be entirely free from fear. Do you see the steps? Martin Lloyd-Jones asks. Love and fear are incompatible. Love drives out fear. Love comes into the heart of the Christian and drives out fear. So we have no right to be fearful in any sense of the day of judgment. But we prop ourselves up in front of the day of judgment, and it gives us perhaps the most powerful of the spiritual tests. Do I fear the day of judgment? Perfect love casts out fear. So the natural man should fear the day of judgment because he knows not what it means to have been forgiven. But the forgiven man should not fear, which asks this question: how do I get there? What is the pathway to a fear-free life? That's what we want, isn't it? No man or woman would willingly stand up and choose a life of fear. And John actually gives us in this passage two main answers to this, and it's very important that we consider these two not as separate entities, but as complements of the same coin, or two sides of the same coin. John says, an understanding of the doctrine of justification will drive out fear. The Christian must realize the love of God that comes to them in Jesus Christ and the work of Christ for them. And John has already elaborated on this, and this is why it's so important that as a congregation we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. Because John, we did not just come to verse 17 and pull that out and say, now let's preach on verses 17 and 18. We got here. And as we got here, we worked our way through verse 9. And look what he says in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So you get to verse 18 and you may ask, what is perfect love? And the answer has already been given to us in verse 9, has it not? To get out of this fear, you must grasp hold of the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Whenever there has been a great movement of God, whenever the church has been transformed and brought into a glorious movement, this doctrine has been at its forefront. It declares that salvation is of the Lord. The first way to get rid of our fear is to fully realize that those who come to Christ are made just because of Christ. Let me put this practically as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones did in his sermon many years ago. As I contemplate myself standing before God on the day of judgment, I know perfectly well that I am a sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and other passages, all have sinned. I have offended God. I have broken His law. I have forgotten Him. I have not loved Him with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength. I have been guilty of sins against His people and against myself. I am a sinner. How can I stand there? How can I stand in front of a just God with all my sin? There's only one way in which I can stand. And this is to know and believe that He sent forth His Son to bear my sins on a body on the tree. The only way I can stand is for me then to hide behind Jesus. There's nothing else that can give me peace at that point. All arguments are totally futile. There's no one thing I can do that can bring that kind of peace. I must hide behind Jesus. How can I be freed from fear? The doctrine of justification. And an understanding of the doctrine of sanctification also drives out fear. The second thing that John has been emphasizing right through this passage is to realize that I am a partaker of this divine nature, that God Himself has come in to dwell in me if I am saved. This is a very important argument that we ended with the previous verse with. Verse 17, it says, because as He is, do you see it there? So are we in this world. This is the second ground of my being able to stand with boldness, is that I can, as I contemplate the day of judgment, I can say this. Well, as a result of the applying of the various texts I find in the First John epistle, I believe that in spite of my unworthiness, I am a child of God. And I know that that is true because I want to know God. I want to love Him more. I do love the brethren. I like to be with them. I like to read the Scriptures. I like to pray. And I am growing in each one of those. All of those things are never true of the natural man. No natural man would say, I want to read the Bible more. I want to be together with body of believers. I want to be confronted in my sin if necessary. I like to pray. So you see, in addition to my justification, my sanctification helps me. Here we read again, herein is our love made perfect. Because as He is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. If we are still fearful, we are not made perfect in love. We must always take those two things together. If I do not always take justification and sanctification together, I will be misleading myself. I will be following and falling into antinomianism. To think I can be justified and not growing is not something I read in Scripture. I shall say I'm justified by Christ, as some will say, but it does not matter what I do afterwards. But John does not argue like that, because it is a superficial argument. Divine justification and sanctification always go together, one before the other, but always together. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 puts it this way, Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and what? Sanctification and redemption. One person trying to understand this well boiled all of life down. He said you could boil like things down into two word definitions and immediately you understand what that thing does. Like for example, if you had one of those little yappy dogs, right? Those little ones. You would just say that dogs bark. Yeah, they do more than that, but generally speaking, that's pretty much what they do, right? That's just kind of what they are, right? Dogs bark, right? That's just kind of who they are. I don't know a lot of other animals that are like those yappy dogs that just bark all the time. Dogs bark, right? If you were going to look at your fish, like my brother's fish, my brother, when he was little, he had one of those Bermuda fish, and he had it in a little bowl, and he loved that Bermuda fish. What he didn't know is that there were three of the same kind of fish that went along through the years, because at times, the fish died. And my mom would just go to the store and buy a new one and put it in the fish tank. And my brother never really knew that happened. But nonetheless, he would just live his little life in his little fish bowl and his cousins afterwards. And fish swim, right? Generally speaking, what they do. Birds, well, they fly. I know not all birds do, but generally speaking, birds fly. You know, you could do the same thing, he said, with Christians. Christians grow. It's just what they do. Growth begins in the life of a Christian at the moment of salvation and it continues to go forward. Christians grow. There is no such thing as a man justified or a woman justified who does not grow. You cannot say, I was saved at, let's say, VBS when I was 8 years old, but I never really had any desire to go to church or any desire to connect to the body of believers, really any desire to read the Bible at all, but I'm saved. John says, no wonder you still fear. You don't have an understanding of justification and you don't have an understanding of sanctification. The immediate way to get rid of fear is by dwelling on justification. When I feel utterly condemned, hopeless, and sinful, there is only one thing I can do. I can rely upon nothing more than the work of Christ on my behalf. And the immediate way to get rid of fear is dwelling on sanctification. If I am not living the Christian life and love is not perfected in me, I will have constant senses of condemnation and of fearfulness. I will spend my whole day, my whole life in a world of condemnation. My whole life will be lived in misery, and I am not meant for that. I'm not meant to live that way. So how do I do that? How do I drive out fear? Here's the answer. Live a life of love. Let love be perfected in you. Love the brethren. That has been the theme of 1 John. John is writing to give assurance. He wants those who have been battling with these false doctrines, and these false doctrines have actually led them to the point where they begin to doubt their own salvation, to understand true salvation, to be assured. And in order to give them assurance, he gives them one repeated command more than any other command in this book. You know what his command is? Love the brethren.
You want assurance? Come to church and love the brethren. That's what John says. Here's what Philippians would say. He that which began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What that word perform it is, he will perfect it. He will complete it. He will continue that work. He is not done with you, friend. Be assured. Have great confidence. In 1857, when David Livingstone, the famous missionary of the past, was home from Africa giving a challenge to the students at the University of Cambridge, he tried to convince them that a life of love in the service of others is not actually a sacrifice. In doing so, he gave a beautiful illustration that he used 1 John 4:17 through 18 to make his case. Here's what David Livingstone said in 1857 to the group of students gathered at Cambridge University. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy activity? Is it? Is it a sacrifice which brings a reward in healthy activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destination afterwards, is that a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice for me as a missionary to go to a field only to be assured as I proclaim the gospel that the same gospel I wish others to accept is a gospel of which I am assured I have accepted? Is that a sacrifice? It was a rhetorical question. But notice the sequence of thoughts. He says that his labors of love on the behalf of love of others was actually, his words, a healthy activity, the result of which was a conscious doing good, which brought assurance in his spirit. This is love perfected, love in deed and truth, love reaching its goal, love completed in action. And what was the result of David Livingstone? Here's what he said. And the result of all those years have been peace of mind and a bright hope of a glorious destiny afterwards. Or in the words of John, confidence in the day of judgment and no fear. Brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons why so many Christians have little confidence with God and thereby little boldness with men is that their lives are not devoted in love towards others. Where are the David Livingstones who would sacrifice everything to serve God? Where are those that would discover the secret of David Livingstone, that a life poured out in the labors of love for the eternal good of other people yields a sure consciousness of doing good, a deep peace of mind, and an assurance of an eternal destiny that is yours forever? Don't live in fear, friend. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was once for all. I close with verse 19. As for us, verse 19, as for us, we love, why? Because He first loved us. Friend, there is no value in the Scriptures if I do not allow myself to be tested by them. And so John says, here's a test. How are you in view of the day of judgment? Are you fearful or are you excited? And second, where's your love? Our acts of love on behalf of others never cause God's love to be initiated towards us. It's always the reverse. God loved first, then we know we believe the love by our love second. There is then no greater test to apply to ourselves, to discover our spiritual standing, than to consider ourselves in light of the day of judgment. How are you doing on this test? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we're thankful for the encouragements from John. My, how so many can live with fear and doubt. How doubt can plow into their heart and keep them from moving forward. Lord God, you do not want us to live with doubt. You want us to be assured. You want us to be at peace, at rest.
serving you, loving you, serving the body of Christ, loving the body of Christ. But there are many who are trapped because of doubt and fear. May they have assurance this morning as they consider the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Lord, there still may be others, though, as they give themselves this test honestly, they must say there's a fear there because they know full well they have never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. May today be that day of their salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the instruments are going to begin to play. As you're sitting there contemplating the message and the instruments play, would you respond as God has spoken to your heart? We'd love to show you from God's Word what it means to be a child of God. If you are not saved, would today be that day?